scripture reading this evening, excuse me, will be taken from the 8th chapter of Exodus, beginning in verse 25 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 32. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, if you'd like to follow along. The context of our reading is the plagues upon the nation of Egypt as Moses is addressing Pharaoh on behalf of God, pleading to let the people go. Begin reading in verse 25, chapter 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He will command us." So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me." Then Moses said, "Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go.
This particular passage of Scripture is one that follows the instructions of Moses and Aaron as we read in the 5th chapter of the book of Exodus, "To let my people go." Reading in verse 1 of chapter 5, the writer says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said unto Pharaoh, 'Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice, to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, and moreover I will not let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice unto Jehovah our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" In these verses, we see that Moses and Aaron have come before Pharaoh with the demand of God. "Let my people go. Let them go 3 days into the wilderness that they may hold a feast." Pharaoh answers in a very adamant and defiant voice. He says, "Who is the Lord? Or who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah." I don't know who the Lord is. I don't know who God is, and I will not let these people go. Pharaoh is about to find out with whom it is that he is dealing. We're going to spend a little bit of time in our study tonight, not only examining carefully and, well, I should say briefly, the plagues that God brought upon the nation of Israel, but we also want to notice the proposals that Pharaoh made after the swarm of flies that were short of what God had said, and when he said, "Let my people go." The plagues that were brought upon the nation of Egypt. The first of these we see in Exodus chapter 7, where the river Nile was turned into blood. The fish died, the river stunk, and the Egyptians loathed to drink of the water. I know that some of you who are in the younger students' Bible classes, you're studying about the plagues. Can you imagine what it would be like to go and get a drink of water only to turn the water tap on and find that blood runs out? Can you imagine going down to the stream only to find that everything is bloody? We see that Pharaoh wanted this plague taken away, and so it was. But Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. And then God brought frogs upon the land in Exodus chapter 8. As I was talking with Caitlin earlier about some of these things, I raised the question to her. I said, "Can you imagine what it would be like? Everywhere you went, there were frogs. You go inside the house, there are frogs. You try to eat your dinner, there are frogs on the table, frogs in your plate, frogs everywhere. Can you imagine how horrible that would be?" But that's the way it was in the land of Egypt. And then there was the plague of lice. Some have described that these lice were somewhat like a mosquito. Now, when we lived in Arkansas, there was country where rice was grown. And if you looked at one of these lights like we have behind the building, you would have difficulty seeing it because of the fog of bugs that were between you and the light. Can you imagine how horrible it would be to have little bugs just crawling around all over you and biting you? And that's what they had in the land of Egypt as they endured the plague of lice. Pharaoh called for these leaders of God's people to take away the lice. And when they took away the lice, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go free. And then there was the plague of flies. When I lived on the farm, when we were growing up, out behind the barn is where we fed the cattle. Often the cattle would gather around the feeding trough, and you can imagine what was back there. Not only what was back there, but what that drawed to the area. Flies. Flies were everywhere back behind the barn. Not a very desirable thing to see, and certainly not a very desirable thing to be in. But can you imagine everywhere you looked, there were flies. Again, as you sat down at the table, there were flies. Flies in the potatoes, flies in the oatmeal. Everything that you came upon, there were flies everywhere. How horrible that would be. But at the end of the pestilence of flies, Pharaoh begins to offer proposals unto Moses and Aaron. Less than what God had commanded. But nonetheless, he was willing to offer what seemed to be a compromise unto the people of God. But interestingly enough, as these plagues came upon the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen, where God's people was, were set apart. These plagues did not afflict them. And as we turn over to the book of Exodus in chapter 8, and look in verse 22. It says, "And I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am Jehovah in the midst of the earth." These Egyptians, and Pharaoh in particular, had to learn who God is. He had to learn with whom it was that he was dealing. And the people of God and the land where they were living was set apart from the existence of these plagues, that thou, that is, that Pharaoh and the Egyptians, might know that I am God. We see that repeated a number of times in the book of Exodus, because Pharaoh needed to learn who it was that he was dealing with. Again, after the swarm of flies begins, Pharaoh begins to suggest compromises to the people of God. We see that there was a disease that came upon cattle. And so cattle and beasts of the field began to die. And Pharaoh said, "Get rid of the sickness and I will let you go." So Moses and Aaron got rid of the sickness of the beast. And Pharaoh would not allow the people to go. And then there was another plague that was brought upon the Egyptians. And that is boils, or if you can imagine, big open sores. Just have those things all over. We read of Job in the book of Job, how that his body was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, to the extent that he took what was called a potsherd. I understand that that's a piece of broken pottery. And if you can imagine how difficult and how painful his life must have been at the moment, to take a piece of broken pottery to rake the infection out of the boils. Horrible. But that's what existed in Egypt. The Egyptians were smitten with boils. The text tells us that the magicians could not stand before Moses because of it. They knew that these things were brought upon them because of the rebellion of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, "Get rid of the boils and I'll let the people go." They got rid of the boils and Pharaoh would not allow the people of God to leave. And then the plague of hail with fire and thunder. I began to think a little bit in the preparation of this lesson to how to tell the young people what hail is. When Beth and Jason, we went to visit them in Colorado Springs back, I guess, a year or so ago, and it began to hail. We were in a drive-up line at a restaurant, So people were behind us, people were in front of us, and we couldn't move. And the hail began to beat upon the car. It sounded like a freight train. The hail was beating the car so bad. After we were able to get out and see the car, it was beat up like you had taken a baseball bat to it. In fact, the insurance company totaled the car. It was beat up so bad. But can you imagine hail being so big that it would kill people? Big pieces of ice just falling from the heavens. So big that if it hit you, it not only hurt, but it could kill you. It killed the beasts that were in the field. It stripped the leaves off of the plants and beat them up so much that there were no crops. Can you imagine hail like that? Pharaoh said, "Take away the hail, and I'll let the people go." So the hail was gone. And again, Pharaoh would not allow the people to go. And then the country was smitten with locusts. I understand that locust was something kind of like a grasshopper that just invaded like a cloud to the extent that whatever might have been left from the hail, the locust ate it. I saw a picture of a tree one time that existed nice and beautiful, but then an afterward picture showed the same tree after it had been eaten up with locusts. There weren't any leaves on the tree. All gone. The locusts had eaten it. The bark was nearly all gone from the tree because the locusts had eaten it. Can you imagine every green thing being eaten up by these bugs that were crawling around and flying around in the land of Egypt? Pharaoh said, "Get rid of the locust and I'll let the people go." They got rid of the locust, and Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not allow the people to go. After a short time, the plague of darkness was called upon the land of Egypt. And again, these plagues did not smite the land of Goshen where God's people were. Can you imagine being in such thick darkness only to learn that over there they have light? But where you are, the darkness is so thick that you can't look upon one another. Many years ago, as I was growing up, I lived within about 15 miles of Mammoth Cave National Park. Been through many tours in Mammoth Cave. But one of the things that they tell you when they take you through the cave is that eventually they're going to turn the lights out. Can you imagine being about 350 feet below the surface of the earth and somebody turning the light out? You talk about darkness. It's so dark that you can't look upon one another. It's so dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's so dark that you can almost feel the darkness. And then the guide will strike a match. You wouldn't believe how much light a little match shines forth in such a dark place. But that was the kind of place that Egypt was. So dark that they couldn't look upon one another. Pharaoh said, "Get rid of the darkness, and I'll let the people go." They got rid of the darkness, and Pharaoh would not allow the people to go. Now, as we turn to the book of Exodus, the 11th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, the text says, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let them ask every man of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And Jehovah gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." God said, "One more plague, and not only will they let you go, but they'll throw you out. And not only will they throw you out, but they'll throw you out with all of their riches, all of their gold, all of their silver. They will give it to you to get you out of the land." What's going to happen? "The last plague," Moses said. He said, "About midnight will I go out," as he quotes the words of the Lord, "I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of cattle. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there hath not been, nor shall be any more." Young people, listen up.
Moses is telling these people something they need to hear. This one plague more would mean the death of the oldest child in every house at the same time. Can you imagine how horrible that would be? About midnight, every house there would be death. Even among the beasts of the field, there would be death of the firstborn. This happened even in Pharaoh's house. When Pharaoh's child died, Pharaoh called them in and ordered them out. Interestingly enough, we find that when the children of Israel left out of Egypt, Pharaoh again changed his mind and started to follow them, but he was not successful. These plagues upon the Egyptians brought about the release of God's people. Now we mentioned a moment ago that after the swarm of flies, Pharaoh begins to make compromises with the people of God. He said in Exodus chapter 8, reading beginning at verse 25, as was read in your hearing a moment ago, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Now remember in chapter 5, Moses had said to Pharaoh, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and offer a sacrifice." Now Pharaoh says it's all right to offer a sacrifice, but you can't go anywhere. If you're going to offer a sacrifice, you do it here. Now Moses said in verse 26, "It is not meet or not suitable to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians unto Jehovah our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" Moses is saying very simply, if we offer the things that God will accept, if we offer a ram or a goat or a heifer, the Egyptians hold these in high esteem. If we offer these things, we will be an abomination before the Lord. And if we offer the things that the Egyptians would allow us to offer, then we would be an abomination on the other side. We can't offer anything, you see. It's either we're in trouble if we do or we're in trouble if we don't. We can't offer anything that will be agreeable with the Egyptians or with God. You see the difficult position that Moses and the people are in? Now, one of the things that we want to note just here is this proposal of Pharaoh indicated that there would be no difference between the people of God and the Egyptians. Moses understood that. Well, we can't do that. If we do that, we will identify ourselves with those who are essentially the enemies of God. We can't do that. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you'll turn just a little bit further over, Deuteronomy chapter 7, reading beginning in verse 1. "The law said, when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and shall cast out many of the nations before thee, the Hittite and the Girgashite and the Amorite, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when Jehovah thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shall not, or thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly." Moses says to these people, you're not to intermarry with the heathen nations, those outside the nation of Israel. If you do that, you will lose your distinct identity. You will not be a peculiar people unto the Lord anymore. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 6, the writer continues, "For thou art a holy people unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession, above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth." God tells them, I want you to be different. Moses tells Pharaoh, we can't offer sacrifices in the land. If we do that, we won't be any different from the Egyptians. Now there's a lesson to be learned here, and that is Christians are to be different. It's not always easy to be different. But as we read in the Roman letter in the 12th chapter in verse 1 beginning, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says to these in Rome, you must be different. You can't be like those around you. You must be different. In the Roman letter, likewise, in the 6th chapter, those of you in our Sunday morning Bible class know very well that we're discussing the subject of condemnation because of sin, or life through Jesus Christ, and that by the grace of God. And the apostle asked the question in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Paul says you can't continue sin. If you continue in the practice of sin, you'll be just like everybody else. But when you were baptized into Christ, you were raised to walk a new life. You have a new standard. You are to live different from those of the world. In this same chapter, in verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. You see, sin brings us into captivity. It makes a slave out of us. And Paul said, you can't live that kind of life like everybody else do. Or does. The freedom that you have is in Christ. It's freedom from sin, and you need to live a different kind of life. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You want to be different from the world? You need to be in Christ. Here we see a different relationship, a relationship where one enjoys the blessings that are afforded by the blood of Christ. The writer in Ephesians chapter 1 begins to identify some of those. He talks about the grace of God. He talks about forgiveness of sins, redemption through His blood. You see, the blood of Christ and the relationship of being in Christ demands that we be different. We can't live like the world. A Christian, in order to be different from the world, lives his life, like the apostle addresses those Ephesians in chapter 2, in accordance with the teaching that is founded upon these New Testament apostles and prophets. As the writer describes the condition of the Gentiles, how they once lived and how they were dead in their trespasses and sins, he says to them, beginning at verse 19, so then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. The writer says, you want to be different from the world, then you have to build on the right foundation. Build upon Jesus Christ that was laid by the New Testament apostles and prophets. Well, how do I do that? I submit to the message that they preached. In the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, in verse 3, Paul writes, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Paul tells these Gentiles, you want to enjoy the blessings that are in Christ, you want to be different from the world, you have to subject yourself to the message preached by the New Testament apostles and prophets that is written down so you can read it, understand it, and apply it. But beloved, if you want to be different from the world, you need to maintain the distinct pattern that is laid down, that is, the way of life that you're to live. In the Ephesian letter, in the 4th chapter, we could begin at verse 4, but I want to drop down to verse 17, where Paul writes, this I say therefore, in testifying the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with all greediness. But he said, you did not so learn Christ. Paul is telling these Gentiles, here is the standard by which you once lived, but now you have a new standard. If you don't want to be like the world, then you live according to the distinct pattern. It does make a difference that we are different. It made a difference to the people of Israel. It made a difference to Moses and Aaron that they not be like the Egyptians. The Apostle Peter, writing to those of the dispersion, said in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he said, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Peter said, you're a different kind of people. You are a peculiar people. You are a chosen people. You're different from the world. In the Ephesian letter, in the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul continues to write in verse 11 and says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Don't you partake of those things. That may be how you used to live, but you can't live that way anymore. God demands that His people be different. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, and let's begin in the 6th chapter, verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle writes in verse 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. In verse 1 of chapter 7, the writer says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul says, you can't have this kind of relationship with wrong things. In verse 17, he says, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Well, that's what Moses is indicating to Pharaoh. God's people are to be different. We cannot maintain a relationship with the things that are wrong. Paul said, be not unequally yoked together. He said, what fellowship does righteousness and iniquity, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, the believer and the unbeliever, God and idols, what area do we share? Now on this diagram, I've showed that the circles overlap. When Paul said, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. May these circles overlap? No, they cannot overlap. God demands distinctness. We cannot overlap the circles. They must remain independent and separated. And so it is with the child of God. God wants us to be different because there is no fellowship between sin and darkness. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 8. When Pharaoh said, it's all right for you to worship, but you can worship in the land. Now look, if you will, at verse 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to Jehovah your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Pharaoh is now willing to grant them permission to go into the wilderness, but not 3 days' journey. You can go, but not very far. You see, this proposal is very similar to the first one. It's still short of what God said do. Now perhaps Pharaoh had heard something perhaps of their design to return to the land of Canaan. I don't know. Perhaps he thought that once they left Egypt, they would not return. I don't know. But what I do know is God said, let my people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go, but not very far. Now there is danger in this, and we see that. There is danger. Sometimes those who hear the gospel of Christ are willing to come out of the world, but not very far. Now there's danger involved in that. As we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20, the Apostle Peter says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, The last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Peter says when you come out of the world, you've got to come all the way. Because there is more danger if you don't come very far that you will return. And beloved, that's what Paul addresses to those in the Galatian letter. They had come out of the world, but not far enough. There were those who were teachers teaching them that they needed to return to some of the practices of the law. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." In verse 4 he said, "Ye are severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, ye are fallen away from grace." Look at what you have. Look at the blessings you enjoy. If you return to what you were, you give up everything you have. In the book of Romans, as we've already identified, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the apostle identifies that you were buried with him in baptism, raised to walk a new life. God expects us to be new creatures and to stay with that. In the Colossian letter, in the third chapter, and in verse 1 beginning, or verse 3, the writer says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." That's not chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. I was in chapter 1, verse 3. "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory." The writer then goes on to tell them things that need to be put away, things that need to be put on. They need to change what they have been. There is danger in returning to what they were if they do not make these changes. Another thing that we want to see in Exodus chapter 8 is that as Pharaoh is willing to allow them to go, but not very far, he seeks to divide their allegiance. You remember after they went out into the land, into the wilderness, after they came up out of Egypt, they began to murmur and complain and long for those things that they once had in Egypt. Strangely enough, this was really not many days after they came out of Egypt. They needed to come farther to appreciate the great things that God had done for them. In Matthew the 6th chapter and in verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." In Matthew the 19th chapter, we read of a young man who was a very good young man. He came to the Lord and he said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and he began to enumerate many of the commandments. And the young man said, "All these have I observed from my youth up, what lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." One thing may hold our allegiance to a whole nother world. Just one thing. And so it was with this young man. Now Moses was well aware of that as it pertained to the children of Israel. God said, "Let my people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "You may go, but not very far." The plagues continued. In chapter 10, in verse 8, chapter 10, verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, "Go serve Jehovah your God. But who are they that shall go?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto Jehovah." And he said unto them, "So be Jehovah with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you." Now if we stopped right there, it would sound good, wouldn't it? But the text doesn't stop right there. Some of you may remember just a few years ago, an expression that became very popular among young people. And that is, they would state a positive, an affirmation of something, and then very adamantly say, not. Ever heard that? Well, that's what Pharaoh is doing. He says, how many of you want to go? Moses said, we all are going. He said, all right, you may go. God be with you. You can take your little ones, but evil is before you. And then verse 11, he said, not so. You're not all going. And then he proposed, go now, ye that are men, and serve Jehovah, for that is what ye desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. What's Pharaoh telling them? You who are men can go, but the children cannot go. Can you imagine the danger of that? The danger of the men going and leaving their children in Egypt? Well, certainly that won't work. Moses declared in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy head, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. Little ones, listen to this. Moses instructed the parents, you teach your children God's word. You teach them when they get up. You teach them when they go to bed. You teach them when they leave the house. You teach them when they get home. Teach them God's word multiple times every day. Parents, did you get that? Now, Pharaoh says, you can go, but your little ones, they can't go. What's going to happen to that generation? Pharaoh is no dummy. And beloved, Satan is no dummy. He knows that if he can keep our children, he'll get the next generation. He's got them. Now that's what Pharaoh is suggesting. In fact, that's what he's proposing. In Exodus chapter 12, we read of the Passover feast, a feast that God had ordered in observance of the Passover when death came to each house of those in Egypt. Death would pass over those who had placed the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the portion above the door. The Israelite people did that. Death did not come to their houses. But this Passover feast was to be a celebration each year of the great things that God did in bringing the children of Israel up out of Egypt. And in verse 26, God said, and it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. This occasion itself was to be an occasion to teach these young people the great things that God had done for them. Well, somebody had evidently dropped the ball. Because as we come to the book of Judges, we see that the people are doing as they please. And in Judges chapter 2 and in verse 10, we learn that Joshua and those of his generation have passed away. And there's a new generation on the scene that knew not God nor the mighty works that he had wrought in Israel. Can you imagine just the passing of one or two generations to the extent that they have forgotten all about the plagues that God brought upon Egypt? Forgotten all about the death of the oldest child of each house. Forgotten all about the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. Forgotten about the provisions of God in the wilderness. Forgot all of those things with the passing of a generation. Satan knows that if we lose our young people, we're losing something very valuable. We have an opportunity to teach our young people. Fathers are instructed to bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The wisdom writer tells us in Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22, and in verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I understand what a proverb is. It's a general truth. You teach your children. The general truth is that when they get old, they'll not depart from it. Now, the wisdom of that is seen in Israel. Moses says, no, we're not going to leave our children in Israel or in Egypt. When we come out, we're going to bring all of our families. We're going to bring our children. Turning back, if you will, to the book of Exodus, to the 10th chapter. The plagues continue. And in chapter 10 and in verse 24, Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve Jehovah. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. What a preposterous proposal. Again, Pharaoh is no dummy. These people had multiplied to the extent that their number is somewhere, the scholars tell us, in the neighborhood of 2 to 3 million people. Can you imagine taking 2 to 3 million people out into an area that is so desolate like Jawbone Canyon out east of Mojave without any provisions? That's what Pharaoh is proposing. You may go, but your flocks and herds cannot go. Now sometimes in our spiritual life, we expect that we can be a Christian. We can be faithful to the Lord without making any provisions in order to be faithful. Friend, that won't work. Turn in your Bible to Luke the 14th chapter. In Luke the 14th chapter, reading beginning in verse 15, the writer says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent forth his servant at supper time to bid to them, or say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. The master was very upset with these, and said unto the servant, Go out into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and there is yet room. And he sent for others to come, that his house may be filled. In verse 24 he said, For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now the thing that I find interesting about this is that provisions are offered to these. But yet we see that though they were offered, they began to make excuse. And the things they used as an excuse were not wrong in and of themselves. It was not wrong to buy a field. It was not wrong to even desire to see it. It was not wrong to buy 5 yoke of oxen any more than it would be to go out and buy a new tractor. It was not wrong to marry a wife, provided it was within the confines of God's commandments. These things were not wrong in and of themselves. But when these became more important than attending the feast, now they've made no provisions for the future. They've done that with what otherwise might be considered legitimate things. In the 25th verse, we see illustrated the principle of counting the cost. Sometimes we become a disciple of the Lord without understanding what that means to us, without counting the cost, the things that are going to be necessary to sustain our life as a Christian. Well, that involves a number of things. It involves the right appetite, longing for the sincere milk of the Word, giving time to study, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. The right spiritual diet, as Jesus instructed those who had come in order that He might feed them again, that they needed to partake of Him. The importance of proper exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things, Paul told Timothy. The necessity of heeding what we hear, lest we fall. The Hebrew writer admonishes those in chapter 2 and in verse 1. Purity of mind and heart, thinking upon the right things and not allowing those things that are ungodly and impure to enter into our minds, lest it corrupt us. You see, there is effort on our part if there are going to be provisions to help us to grow and mature as a Christian. Now look at chapter 10, going back to the book of Exodus, and let's see what else Pharaoh said. As Pharaoh suggested, that you can go, but only those of you who are men. Moses said, not going to happen. You can go, but your flocks and herds, you'll have to leave them behind. Moses said, not going to happen. In chapter 10, in verse 26, the passage continues, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve Jehovah our God. And we know not what we must serve Jehovah until we come thither. But Jehovah hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Moses said, there's not going to be anything left. When we go, we're all going to go. We're going to take our cattle. We're going to take our provisions. You see, we don't know what we will need until we get out there. And so we're going to take everything. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 24, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is making a very plain statement. You must understand what it means to follow me. You bring everything. Everything you have, you bring it in service to me. He illustrated the point in Luke's account in the 9th chapter in verse 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What a profound statement. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. One of the things that was important as I was growing up on the farm, some of you, this will mean absolutely nothing to you. But one of the things that was important to my dad was that you plow a straight furrow. You ever hear that, Terry? You plow a straight furrow. That very simply means that you go straight across the field. And we didn't have GPS on the tractor. I was kind of amused when I was back east one time. Great big tractor that you'd need a stepladder to get in. Pulled a disc that was about as wide as this building. And I was curious how with such equipment they could make the rows so straight across a 200-acre field. It might be 2 miles to the end of the field. How could they make the rows so straight? Someone told me they have GPS in the tractor. So all they do is they set up in the tractor and they program the GPS at a certain point on the other end of the field, and they can read the newspaper while the tractor goes from here to there. All they have to do when they get to the end of the row is turn the tractor around. Well, I want to call your attention to this statement by the Lord. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know why? You can't plow a straight furrow if you're looking back. When we were plowing corn, had a little 8N Ford. You know what that is, Terry? 1949 model. And as we plowed the crops, there was a little water cap on the front of the tractor. And my dad said, keep the water cap over the row. What are you doing? You're aiming the tractor. You know what happens when you don't do that? You know what happens when you look back to see where the plows are going? You begin to plow up the row because you're not going straight. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, we can't look back. Moses said, we're not going to leave anything behind. We're going to take everything that we have and commit it to the service of the Lord. Now, friend, until you're ready to do that, you're not going to be what God wants you to be. What we learn from Moses' response to the proposals of Pharaoh is a very simple lesson. When God said through Moses and Aaron in chapter 5, in verse 2, no, verse 1, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. The feast was to be 3 days' journey, verse 3, into the wilderness. There wasn't anything that Pharaoh could say that would change that. Not one thing. The conviction of Moses was, we will do what God said. We will not stop short of anything that God said. And ultimately, you remember, after the death of the firstborn in every house, Pharaoh let the people go. And they came out, all of them, man, woman, and child. They brought their herds, their flocks, and everything that they had. They even brought the riches of Egypt out with them because of their conviction and their commitment to do what God said. Now, somewhere in that mix, there's a lesson that we need to listen to and we need to learn. You see, the proposals of Pharaoh won't work. You've listened patiently to the things I've wanted to say to you tonight. Perhaps I'm talking to someone who is not a Christian, and you understand what you need to do to become a child of God. Would you do it tonight? Would you hear the gospel and believe it? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and humbly be baptized into Christ, that you, by the blood of Christ, might enjoy the forgiveness of your sin. Maybe you've done that, and you've left some things in Egypt. You need to understand the need to bring it all out. Somebody told me a long time ago, as we read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we are buried into the death of Christ, raised to walk a new life. But there are a lot of people who just aren't dead enough to be buried. And I think that's right. We're not willing to leave everything in Egypt and come out. We want to bring some things with us that we ought to leave behind. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, and we can help you in any way, make it known while we stand and sing this song.